Morning. This is our last Sunday for 6 months. We head out on Tuesday, right after dentist appointments. The house will be winterized, the car will be packed, the dog will be in the car, and our teeth will be cleaned, and we'll drive to Durango. And let's have some prayer requests. Pray for Larry Reeves. I don't know if you know it, but he's got shingles on his face. And he's got, man, it's just a lot of problems. Trying to figure out how to shave, I'd say forget it, you know. But he's still got pain, so pray for Larry Reed. He's got a lot of problems. He needs encouragement. And is it Jim Sprigner? Yeah, pray for him. You know, he's dealing with chemo, having a rough time. Marilyn's back. She figured if she didn't come back, the whole church would come visit her. But Stephanie and Pat went out and visited her the other day. They got a nice tour of a how old house? 100 and what? Built in 1900. Okay, no, so it's not quite 100. Yeah, it is 107 years old. Go visit her sometime. Just down the street, Guffey. Guffey. And pray for Pat tomorrow morning. She has her 6 month oncology appointment. It'll be 15 and a half years, hopefully cancer free. So pray for her. I tell you, the first 3 or 4 years, every 6 months, I was a nervous wreck because I lost my first wife to the same thing that Pat had. But praise the Lord, it's been good for 15 years. Other prayer requests? Yes, sir, ma'am. You're married to Don? Oh, the other Don. The other Don. Okay, pray for Jim. Jim's got issues and he needs encouragement in his life. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I have a complete shoulder surgery a week from tomorrow.
Oh, shoulders.
And I didn't do well after my knee surgery. Some of them.
I won't tell you, but people that have had shoulders, knees, and hips, I've known several of them that have had two of everything or three of some. They said shoulders are the worst, and then the knees, and the hips are a piece of cake.
Yeah. So.
All right, yeah, pray for DJ. Anybody else? All right, let's have prayer this morning. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your blessings in each of our lives. Father, we all know people that need your healing hand. Lord, we lift them up to you. Place them in your hand, Lord, that your will would be done in their lives. Give them encouragement and healing and relief from pain and discomfort. We pray, Lord, for your guidance in each of our lives. Pray for our church and each ministry, God, that we would be faithful in following your will as we serve you. Thank you for your blessings and open our hearts and our minds this morning as we look into your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Jill was supposed to have double knee replacement next week.
Yeah.
Not this week.
Yeah, Jill. Jill Durham's going to, she's one of them brave ladies going to do both knees at the same time. I'm waiting for the advancement in anesthesiology where they put you out. You have your surgery, you have your 6 weeks of physical therapy, and somewhere after that, they wake you up. I mean, why can't they do that, right, John? I mean, it sounds logical. I've got my knee surgery on December 5th, so pray for me on the 5th, but especially the next 3 or 4 weeks. So, okay, we're going to look at another of the miracles of Jesus, and actually, we've done some of these for the last 3 years or so, picked up two or three of them each time. The ones we've done water to wine, feeding the 5,000, two miracles on the same man. One was forgiving him of his sin. The other was healing his physical needs. Devil's disease and death. The blind man, the 10 lepers, Lazarus, commanding fish. And today we're going to do the Mount of Experience and the Valley of Service. Mount of Experience and the Valley of Service. And familiar story. We're mainly looking at the Transfiguration, but then what followed that too. So we're going to start out reading two verses, Matthew 17:20. Who's got that one? Okay.
So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and will move."
There's a promise. Nothing will be impossible for you, but we need that faith. You need to ask God for that faith. And this story, by the way, is in three, is at the top of the page there. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Pretty much the same. Each one adds a little something different slant on it, which makes it more complete. Then Mark 9:23. Okay, so the first blank there, nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible. I mean, there's a miracle right in itself. And we just need to believe God and trust Him with our lives and with the cares of the day. Well, in following this theme about the miracles of Jesus and all, we're going to fill in a bunch of blanks here about God and in our lives and so forth. So start filling them in as I read this. We have a supernatural gospel. We have a supernatural gospel. You know, the gospel that we're called to proclaim, to share with others, it's supernatural. I mean, you talk to people, ask them first, do you believe in an afterlife? And a lot of people don't. I feel sorry for them. But, you know, do they really not? Or when they get close to death, do they start wondering, you know, is this it? But we got something to share. You know, hey, yes, there is an afterlife, and there's two places, heaven and hell. And you talk about both of them and say, which one do you want to go to? And they're eternal. You know, hell, all my friends are there. I want to go there. It's not going to be a big party. But we've got a supernatural gospel to show people the way to heaven. Next one, we believe in a supernatural Christ. We believe in a supernatural Christ who was born a supernatural birth. Supernatural birth, who lived a supernatural life. And in keeping with these messages here, who performed supernatural miracles. You look at some of these miracles, and they're not just stories. These are true events, you know. And there wasn't these writers just didn't say, oh, I got to make up this one. This would be good. And one evidence of that, we've got four different guys writing the gospel, four different backgrounds. They didn't all sit down together in a room and write them. They're writing them at different times, from different sources, from their own experience. And yet you put it all together and it's a cohesive, true story. Who died a supernatural death. Who arose in supernatural glory. Who ascended in supernatural splendor. That had to be exciting to be on the hillside there when Jesus ascended. Maybe kind of bittersweet, you know, hey, stay here, please, you know. I mean, it's kind of neat that you're going back up there, but he promised another comforter, and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Who arose in supernatural glory, who ascended in supernatural splendor, and who is coming again in supernatural power. When Jesus comes again, he's not coming as a little baby in the manger. He's coming in power and in glory. To establish a supernatural kingdom upon this earth. All right, the next sentence says, we also know that the supernatural work of God continues to this day. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, and that's a supernatural of work of God continues in you and I today. Okay, Christians today can influence lives. This is something we can do today because of what God's given us, because of that supernatural gift that He's given to each of us. We can influence lives, we can win souls to Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit does the convicting and the saving, but we can sure point them in the right way. Win souls to Christ and change society. Because of the supernatural power of God. John 14:12.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father.
Okay, so we can change society. And hey, voting day is coming up, right? We got to remember tomorrow to vote early. We're going to be in down that way. But vote. Ask God how to lead you in voting. But we can change society because of the supernatural power of Christ in our lives. Okay, well, Roman numeral 1. I'm supposed to read something here before we really get into that. The lesson today shows us the relationship between experience and service. And we shall see this as in the Bible as the study unfolds. How many of you had a mountaintop experience in your life? You know, where God was really present and blessed you and you wanted to stay there, right? It was right after the surgery, right, Trudy? Yeah, probably not. But maybe that was one of the valleys. After your first surgery anyway, but not the second. But anyway, you know, we have all experienced mountaintop experiences in our lives. And that's what this story is about, half of it. And how we would love to just revisit that or stay there or whatever. Okay, so Roman numeral 1, the experience on the mountain. The experience on the mountain. And we're going to read the whole story here. Dieter's going to in a minute, of the transfiguration. And it's a fantastic, fantastic story. Go ahead.
Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them.
Tissue.
His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him.
Thanks.
And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make the three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood, and he spoke to them, John the Baptist.
Okay, so this is a fantastic story in the Bible. And it's not a make-believe story, it's a real event. Can you imagine? Talk about a mountaintop experience in your life. You know, you're Peter, James, or John, and Jesus takes you up into a mountain, and there, Jesus is transfigured. He's different, you know, he's bright and shining. And there's Moses and Elijah, and they recognize these guys, you know, from pictures or something. I don't know how, but they knew who these two other guys were. And they knew all about them, right? They knew who Moses was. Moses was the big hero in the Old Testament. And Elijah, one of the chief prophets in the Old Testament. And, you know, they're flabbergasted. And Peter's speechless. In fact, one of the sections there says that he didn't know what to say. And, but, you know, Peter, he always has something to say, right? But he was speechless, you know, just seeing this, witnessing this. And I know some people read through the Bible and say, oh, that's a good story. That's a good story. Yeah, it fits in good there. But these are true events that happen and recorded for us by the writers. So the experience on the mountain, and letter A, the participants. The participants. We got these three guys up there, and Jesus took with him who? Peter, James, and John. They always listed them in that order, not alphabetical or whatever. Peter, James, and John. We talk about the inner three, the inner circle or something, Peter, James, and John. He didn't take Bartholomew and Nathaniel and James or the James of, who's the other James? James of, anyway. But he took these guys. What other times in the Bible did he set aside those three? What other stories, events? Did he just take those three with him?
In the Garden
of Gethsemane. Remember, all 12 disciples, and he had them say, you sit here and pray, and Peter, James, and John, you come on a little further. and you pray here, and I'm going on further. So Jesus had a certain special calling on these three guys' lives. And we see later on in their ministry, you know, the importance that they played in Christianity. What's another time? Do you remember? I think it was Jairus' daughter, I think. Anyway, when he went to raise a child that had died, and he brought Peter, James, and John in the house with him, with the parents, and he raised this girl from death. And there may be a few other instances, but these three were special. They got a special deal in being disciples. But here they're up there to experience this, you know. And Jesus tells them there, don't tell anybody until after my death and resurrection and everything, you know. And they wanted to tell those other nine guys, boy, did you miss it? You stayed down here and ate fried chicken while we hiked up the mountain with Jesus. And let me tell you what happened. But they couldn't tell him. You know, so many times Jesus tells people, don't tell anybody. Just go show yourself to the priest, or just don't tell anybody. And of course, half of them didn't obey that. They were just too excited. How many of you remember Don Francisco? And He's Alive. You know, that song back in the 70s, fantastic song. But my favorite song by Don Francisco is Got to Tell Somebody. And he tells, like he does in a lot of his songs, a kind of a storyline or whatever. And as one of these guys he heals, he says, you know, don't tell anybody. And the song just builds at the end. Says, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. And it just builds and builds. But, you know, Jesus told him not to tell anybody. As far as we know, they didn't. Okay, well, let's look at the different personalities, especially the differences between Peter and John. John was a poet. John was a poet. Peter was practical. I can't see Peter writing a poem, you know. Roses are red, violets are blue. He's not that type of guy. He's practical. Don't waste your time on poetry. How many of you enjoyed poetry in school? Well, not just, okay. A couple, even Dieter. The only D I got in high school was the 6 weeks we had poetry. Miss Graham, she was a first year teacher. She was cute. In fact, she used to be a cheerleader at our high school. Then went to college, came back and taught. And so we had to study poets. And James Teller and I, we did it in pairs. We had Ogden Nash. Anybody remember Ogden Nash? What did he write? A rose is a rose is a rose. What do you get out of that? We're supposed to, you know, talk about his philosophy of life and different things. And he was still alive. And we were searching and trying to figure out stuff. He's living in New York City. We found his phone number, tried to call him, and he didn't answer. And the best poem I know by him was about it's called The Rhino. The rhino is a homely beast. For human eyes, he is no feast. But you and I will never know why nature chose to make him so. Farewell, farewell, you old rhinoceros. I'll stare at something less preposterous. I remembered that, but I got a D in English because I didn't like poetry. So I think I'm more like Paul, more practical. Okay? Another difference. John was a dreamer. Paul was a doer. You know, who do you want on your team? You're going to build something, a dreamer or a doer? You know, if you want the architect or you want the construction guy? And the last one, John was patient. And what was Peter? He was impulsive. You know, he was the one that he went to action before he thought. He spoke before he thought. You know, he just was impulsive. But it's interesting. I mean, Jesus put together an interesting group of guys here. We don't know a whole lot about some of them, but we know a lot about Paul and John especially. But those are some of the differences. People come from many different, today in our church and other churches, people come from many different cultures, social and racial backgrounds, but there's one purpose that brings us together. We're here to be with Jesus, to serve him, and to experience God's glory with him. How many of you were born in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and grew up in Florida, and went to graduate school at the University of Louisville? I missed that I went to the University of Florida because they lost so bad yesterday. And served 20 years in the Air Force. You know, I could go on and on. Nobody, that's me, okay? But you all have your own stories, your own experiences. Everybody's so unique. You know, look at your thumb. Do you know that's unique? Your thumb buddy. That's a Mark Lowry joke, but thought it was appropriate. Okay. Well, who else appeared? Who are the other two guys? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the law. I mean, he got the Ten Commandments. He was a lawgiver, which proved that man's inability to live a righteous life. And thus he needs a Savior. So Moses' main purpose was to deliver the law. God gave him the Ten Commandments, and Moses got things going. God's rules in our lives to live the right life. And man realizing, you know, he can't, you know, match up to what God wants him to. So he represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Sometimes they talk about the law and the prophets, and they're referring to the Old Testament, because we have the books of law, the first five books, and most of the other books, we got some books of history and all, and poetry, but then you got all the prophets, the minor prophets and major prophets. So the law and the prophets. Well, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, who were always pointing men to the coming Messiah and to the great kingdom of God. So that was Elijah's job and the job of the prophets. Okay. Okay. How did Moses die? That's pretty good. Go up to the mountain and die. That's basically what he said. He says, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. You know, you're going to die. You're going to be with your forefathers. And go on up to the mountain, take a look, see the promised land. And so he did, and he died. And then all the Israelites went up, found him, and buried him, right? No. They wanted to go find him. They knew something had happened. And they searched and searched and searched. And what happened to him? God buried him. God buried him. He didn't get swept up to heaven or anything. He died, and God buried him. And I bet that grave was perfect, you know, exactly 6 feet, you know. And but God buried him, and they searched, and they couldn't find him. What about Elijah? How did he die? He didn't die. What happened to him? Man, that would have been Elisha sitting there watching. And I bet his mouth was open. You know, here comes this chariot of fire out of heaven, swoops up Elijah and takes him to heaven. He didn't get burned up or anything. You know, he went, I want to go that way. You know, at 3 a.m, Pat can be laying in bed, can see this bright light and this chariot coming, and away I go. You know, and the chariot of fire. Who else didn't die? Enoch. Yeah, there's a riddle. Who was the oldest man that ever lived, but he died before his father? That's the riddle. Who's the oldest man that ever lived? Methuselah. How old was he? 969. And how did he probably die? If you add up the years, he died in the year of the flood. So he may have died in the flood. We don't know that for sure. But he died before his father. Now, that's impossible, right? But his father was Enoch, and Enoch didn't die. So if you want to stump somebody, you know, some smart preacher, you know, or whatever, hey, who was the oldest guy that ever lived, but he died before his father? And that's the answer to that riddle. So these two guys had different deaths than we normally experience. Okay, we talked about that. Oh, okay. We fill in some blanks. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents those who have died in the Lord. Those who have died in the Lord, because he died and was buried. Elijah represents those who will never die. That's what I'm expecting. I want Christ to come back soon. I'm 73. I don't have a whole lot more. I'm not young and spry like Giles back there walking 14 miles a day. Why, they got a car for that, you know? But, you know, but God could take me. He could take George. George, how old are you? 87? 87. How many more years you got? Pardon? How many more years you got? There you go. But wouldn't it be great if Christ came back today, before Dieter's sermon, right? You know, and take us away. I mean, it's going to be like Elijah with a fiery chair. God's going to have a bunch of fiery chair. I don't know what the rapture, what all is going to happen, but it's going to be great. But there's going to be some alive that are taken up. Okay. So, letter B, the experience itself. The experience itself. Okay, it was a vivid experience. It was vivid. Matthew 17, 2 and 6. I think that's Pam. Okay, so it was vivid. They saw this stuff. And they saw Jesus transfigured in his glory. Remember, you know, Christ was in the beginning. He didn't start in the manger in Bethlehem. The baby, the physical body of Jesus, yes. But Jesus had been there from, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so he left that glory when he came to earth. He put aside that glory. You know, his omniscient and omniscient, all his omnipresence, and he took on a life of a man, a human life. If he stubbed his toe, it hurt, didn't it, Giles? I mean, he was limited. It wasn't like after his resurrection when he was here 1 minute and he was over there the next minute. You know, before all that, in his earthly body, if he had to go from here, it'd take him 3 days to walk, unless you're Giles, and take a day and a half. But he would, you know, he was limited. But here the disciples see him in his glory, in his glorified body. And that's what we're going to see when we get to heaven. That should be number one on your list. You know, those pearly gates are going to be neat. But, you know, the number one thing we want to see is Christ and his glorified body. So it was a vivid experience. Jesus revealed his glory. He revealed his glory. He made it obvious that I'm God, you know, in case they didn't realize that yet. And the disciples were kind of like you and I. They were a little, took them a while to figure it all out. Number two, it was an insatiable experience. Insatiable. Do your best at spelling that. Insatiable. In other words, they couldn't get enough, right? It was an insatiable experience. Matthew 17, 4. Okay, so they couldn't get enough. And Peter says, hey, let's just stay here. Let's camp out here. Let's build these churches, these temples, these tents, whatever, and we're going to camp out here. And he just couldn't get enough of this. How long did Moses and Elijah appear to them? A few minutes, you know, 12 seconds, as long as it takes us to read that portion. 2 hours, I don't know. Did they get the chance to talk with them a bunch and listen to what Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking about? You know, we can use our imagination. But, you know, but Peter wanted more. His appetite wasn't satisfied yet. The bullet under that, the experience made Peter want more. He wanted more. Let's just stay here. I've wanted to talk to Moses all my life, and now I've got him right in front of me. You know, let's stay here, Lord. Number three, it was a temporary experience. Ah, it was temporary. The bullet under that, we can't stay on the mountaintop. We can't stay on the mountaintop. We must go into the valley. And that's going to be the second half of the lesson. You know, anybody have any mountaintop experience that they like to share? You know, maybe a revival you went to, maybe a fantastic sermon you heard, maybe just being really in the presence of God. Okay. Okay, that's a good, you know, that's a different kind of a mountaintop experience, but I mean, feel the closeness of God. I mean, that's similar when my wife passed away. She was only 33, had two little kids, and, you know, I asked God, hey, I'm going to need help, but he was very real at that time. Anybody else?
I had one every morning when I sit in my front window and look out across the valley,
Amen. Okay. Anybody ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? Okay. A lot of you have, yeah. He came to Florida Fields, which is now called the Swamp. And it was a long time ago because these stands were all metal bleachers. And I've got a picture of him with my little Starmite Star Flash camera. And that little black blur down there, that's Billy Graham. And I don't remember. I was a kid. I don't remember a whole lot about that. But I've heard a lot of Billy's sermons and seen parts, episodes and all. And I think some of those services and all could be a mountaintop experience for people. Especially when you see hundreds of people come forward, you know, at the end to accept Christ. Maybe different churches you've been in or whatever. You've been in a service at Circle Drive Baptist. We had a guest speaker, I forget his name. And we had 51 people come forward at the end to accept Christ. And I was one of the deacons, and we were busy counseling with people, taking them off into other rooms and all. But to see 51 people come forward at a church service, mountaintop experience. Okay. Number four, it was a private experience. Matthew 17:9. Yeah, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. Oh, come on, God. I need to tell somebody. This is so real in my life. He says, don't tell anybody yet. So it had to be a private experience for them for a while. Number five, it was an incomplete experience. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. Okay, so to fill in the blanks, if you listen to all, this is Peter. This is the guy that's, he's not really a poet, but hey, he wrote two books of the Bible. How many of you have written a book in the Bible? You know, I'm John, I've written five, but there's no book of Trudy, right? but anyway, Peter wrote two great books. The first and second Peter are great books in the Bible. Most of the books are pretty good in the Bible, wouldn't you say, Giles? Yeah, even Ecclesiastes or Leviticus. If they wanted to leave out a book, you know, I tell people, you know, when I do my walk through the Bible thing, encouraging people to read through the Bible, I said, and don't just start in Genesis and go on. I said, you'll get through Genesis, you'll get through Exodus, you'll get into Leviticus, and they're chopping up body parts and throwing them everywhere, and you're going to get discouraged. I said, so get a reading where you get some Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, mix it all up, and maybe get one that has a little explanation once in a while to keep you going and understanding what's going on. But Peter wrote two great books in the Bible. So it was an incomplete experience, as Peter says. You know, they saw Jesus transfigured. But he says, that's just the beginning. You know, it's going to be, you know, heaven's going to be a whole lot more than that. He says there's something more reliable than Peter seeing Jesus transfigured and meeting Moses and Elijah in person. Something more reliable, and he says it in there. He says it's the Scriptures. We've got the Scriptures. We've got the Bible. Did you see that thing on Facebook or whatever? This week somebody was reading the Bible out loud, and he's getting all these protesters there, and one of the guys grabbed the Bible and ripped it all up, and he started eating some of the pages. Oh, I hope it sunk in that way. But that's the kind of stuff that some Christians face. I heard of a preacher one day that had a Bible. He's preaching a sermon. He took the Bible and started ripping it up. And people were just annoyed by that. And he says, if you got that Bible at home and it's nice and pretty and clean and never been opened, you know, that's worse than me ripping it up. My dad gave my grandmother a nice white Bible before he went into service in World War II. He says, when I come back, I want that thing to be dirty and worn. He came back and it was still just like new. I mean, how many of us have nice, clean Bibles sitting on the shelf? Hopefully there's another one that is worn and so forth. But anyway, we have the Scriptures. And then the last bullet, God's Word is more reliable than any experience. God's Word is more reliable than any experience. And that one should make us want to read His Word every day. And, you know, before you read, I thank Him for His Word. I ask Him to speak to me, and I ask Him to help me understand it. Okay? How many of you ever read part of the Bible and you got finished and you say, I don't understand that? You know, I don't care how smart you are, how much seminary you went to. There are parts in there that you've got to go back and read again and figure out exactly what's going on here and getting more in its context and all. But we have the Word, and it's more reliable than any experience. Roman number 2 is the valley of service. All right, these guys are flying high, and now they're coming down from the mountain. Let's see what happens. Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21. Okay, so here, from the mountaintop to the valley of service, Jesus is going to teach them, you know, take what you learn from the mountaintop, come back into the valley and serve. There's people that are hurting. That we had prayer time at the beginning. We mentioned some of our members that are hurting. They're sitting at home, can't be here. And we need to serve God wherever He calls you to serve. Serve God. Pat's dad passed away here 4 years ago. He was 95. World War II vet. Used to tell funny stories. And I said, wait a minute. You were in the Army under Patton. It wasn't all funny stories, you know. And but anyway, he very faithful Christian. And he never preached a sermon. He never taught a Sunday school class. Never led singing. Fortunately, never had a solo. But if something had to be done at church, Charlie was there. So each of us is given some job to do, and we need to be faithful in that. So this is the valley of service, letter A. We are given experiences. We're given experiences that they may minister to needs. So we need to gain experience, gain wisdom and all from these mountaintop experiences, and take them with us as we go into the valley to serve. Christian experience is neither all enjoyment or all conflict. How many of you in your Christian walk, every day, every time at church, has been just a great time? You know, churches, I remember our old preacher said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You're going to ruin it. I mean, unfortunately, churches are made up of people. You ever notice that? And there aren't many perfect people around. George is pretty close. But they're, you know, and people, they're sinners. People have their issues and problems. Amy's church just went through a situation. And, you know, how many of you have been through a problem in a church? A church split, you know, or whatever. And we say, God, why did that happen? It's because it's made up of people. If you took all the people out of the church, this building would be just fine, right? But, of course, this building is not the church. We're the church. So, so not all of our experience are going to be fun. Not all enjoyment, and not all conflict either. We're going to have hard times and we're going to have good times. And we need to thank God for both and give us wisdom and encouragement and perseverance. It says we can't always stay at the retreat or the revival meeting or the Mount of Experience and Inspiration. There are too many needs waiting for us in ministry out there in the world, down in the valley of service. Letter B. We are not to be caught up to high experiences. We are not to be caught up in high experiences so that we do not see the needs of others. If we're all, if everything's great in our lives and all, we may just, you know, great God, this is great, keep going, and we don't see things around us, the needs around us, where we're supposed to be ministering. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7.
It is not expedient that we doubt this glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to tell. Of such one I will glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, who buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above me.
Okay, here's Paul. He's telling about this guy. Who's the guy he's talking about? You know, I think most commentary guys would say it's Paul he's talking about. Caught up into the third heaven, you know, and telling this story, all he saw and experienced, you know, and but he doesn't want to gloat about it or whatever. And so that he wouldn't, God gives him a thorn in the flesh. What do you think the thorn in the flesh was? What are some theories? There's always a major one, but eyesight. Most people think it's eyesight, especially a couple of his books said, hey, I'm writing this with my own hand now. You know, in big letters so I can read it. So we know he probably had poor eyesight. Any other conjectures what his thorn in the flesh might have been? His wife or... Okay, some of the churches gave him headaches, you know. You know, he poured out his life into these churches, establishing these churches. And then he hears stuff back, reports back, good or bad. And he writes another letter back and trying to encourage him, trying to set him straight, you know. And, Paul's life wasn't, I'm glad God didn't call me to be Paul. I mean, he had a rough time. But anyway, God gave him this thorn in the flesh to kind of limit his pride. But he gave him this great experience, caught up in the third heaven. What's that mean? I don't know. But he shared that with us here. Letter C. The power for effective ministry comes only through Jesus. Matthew 17:20.
You don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and move. Nothing would be impossible.
Okay, so Jesus is talking about you need faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in him. Faith in Christ. Who he is. What he can do. And so we need that faith for an effective ministry. Letter D, when we come to the end of self, when we come to the end of self, that is when God can work in power in our lives. And that kind of relates to Paul's thing, the thorn in the flesh. Make him realize who he really is. Mark 7, 17 to 27.
Jesus said to him, all things are possible for him to believe. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him, and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him.
Okay, so here, you notice what the father said. Jesus said, if you have faith, he says, you know, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You know, is that us? I mean, we believe in Christ. We put our faith and our trust in Christ. But there's times that, you know, we might be a little bit weak. You know, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to be stronger. And that's this father just honest with Christ at that point in time. So we need to let go of ourself and just trust in Christ. The last bullet, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the end of ourselves and realize that Jesus is the only answer, when he's the only answer to all our needs, then God can work in power in our lives, power in our lives. And so that's kind of the bottom line here. So just remember, when you're on the mountaintop, you want to stay there. You know, this is great. But remember, God's got a job for you down in the valley. And we need to trust him and follow him. Anybody, anything to add? All right, let's pray. Okay, he's going to take care of the praying.
Thank you to John for his faithfulness. Amen. And he's here, so appreciate you. Travel safely. Dental work.
Tuesday.
And oncology.
Right, exactly.
So anyway, safe travels.
And I'll be teaching next Sunday if you want to come. South Peoria Baptist. He's been there. South Peoria Baptist Church. Going to be doing great chapters of the Bible, John 14, next week. Oh, good. It's 75 degrees there. Go ahead.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here and just take joy in your word, and especially the miracles.
Mm-hmm.
You are a supernatural God, and what you have performed, validating ultimately your word. We thank you for that. I thank you for John and Pat and their faithfulness to two churches, up here and down where the winter chickens flee.
Amen.
Pray your blessing on the teaching down there, and thank you for his diligence up here. Give them safe travels and good reports and all of the above. Thank you for loving us through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.